worship. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. So we'll open in a moment of silent prayer to give all of us an opportunity for silent confession of sins if need be. I'll open an audible prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful once again for the opportunity to come before you and look into your word. We ask that as we examine your truth, that you would open our minds and help us to understand these principles that we examine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, it's amazing for such a small church that we would have so many difficulties going on, you know, at one time. There are many people at Westside who are facing, you know, the tests of their lives, and in some cases, the very test is a test of their life. And we've been looking now the past couple weeks at 1 Peter, and he has a great deal to say about testing and suffering in the life of the Christian. And what we're going to look at tonight is very appropriate for, you know, what each of us go through on a daily basis and the big tests that come up from time to time. And the words that we find here are very encouraging. And what I'd like to do is read through the first 12 verses, actually the first 9 verses. If you'd follow along, we're going to take a look at a few of these verses tonight. Starting at verse number 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours to the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Well, we're going to be spending some time tonight in verses 6 and 7. You know, in verse 6, and I'm going to read through these two verses again. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, he begins verse 6 with, in this you greatly rejoice. And it's important that we understand what he's talking about there, as he begins to move into suffering and testing in the life of the Christian. And he's talking about the verses 3, 4, and 5, which he had just spoken on. And he says that we should rejoice Well, and the reasons that he gives us is that in verse 3, we see that we've been born again to a living hope. And that's talking about us as that as believers, we've been born again of the Spirit of God, and that upon our physical demise, we're guaranteed an eternal state. And in verse 4, he talks about an inheritance. And there are four words that he uses here to describe this inheritance. And we talked about this last Thursday. And the first word that we have here is imperishable. The inheritance that's being referred to in this passage is talking about the resurrection bodies that we will all have. And imperishable means that we're going to have a maintenance-free body. We will not have the problems with our eternal body that we have with our physical body. The second thing we see is that it's undefiled. And this is talking about the sin problem that we have in our body. The struggles that we face on a daily basis, the sins that continually come back before our eyes that we stumble upon day after day after day, we're not going to have this problem in our resurrection bodies. He also talks about this body, that it will not fade away. And last week, you know, I described to you that the word that's used here is from the Greek word amaranth, which is, well, it's not amaranth, but it's amaranthos. I'm pretty close to something like that. And it's talking about the flower. That word is used to describe a flower that doesn't fade and doesn't die. And apparently, I was looking up in the encyclopedia about the amaranth flower, and it's a flower that you can take off from the plant, and it will keep its color for a long time. And it was used in ancient poetry to refer to the everlastingness of life. And so we have an inheritance that's maintenance-free, and we don't have the problems with sin, and it's everlasting. And the fourth thing that we see about here is that this body is reserved. This body's already been set aside for each one of us. So we don't have to worry about getting there in time to get a good choice on a body. This body's already been set aside. And, you know, this is real important for all of us to keep in mind, because this concept here that he's talking about in verse 3 and 4 becomes the motivation for the endurance through suffering. And, you know, if you think about it, when we lose track of our future estate, you know, when we get so wrapped up in the everydayness of life, suffering is much more difficult to take. And Peter will talk about this concept later on in this book. But he tells us that we should rejoice in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. If you would, please, turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, we're going to read the 8 verses here. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame in his mother's womb had been carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who are entering the temple. And when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. This is probably real similar to if you've ever been down to Central Phoenix for any type of a sporting event, ball game, hockey game, baseball game, basketball. You know, just last night I went to a hockey game, and there was a guy sitting there on the side with a bucket, you know, asking for money. Well, when Peter and John, and when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. And Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. The word used here for leap is the same word that's used in the beginning of 1 Peter, talking about our rejoicing. In this you greatly rejoice. And actually, in 1 Peter, what they have done with the Greek word, they've taken this Greek word and they've like put an extra oomph behind it, so it's like a double jump. It's like we should be really super excited about this. And you know, as I was studying this, I pictured the, you know, remember the Toyota commercials? When someone turned 400,000 miles and they jump up in the air and do a double kick? Well, that's what it's talking about here. That we should rejoice. These principles that he's talking about here, our future state, our inheritance, you know, the fact that we have victory over death should bring us great rejoicing. And he continues, "Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Well, he's talking about trials here. And, you know, this is something that we should expect in the life of a Christian, is trials and suffering. But it's interesting if we look at, you know, how he describes the trials that we're going to have. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while." And the trials that we're going to have in our life, you know, they're going to be for a short while. But we also see that these folks here had been distressed by them. And this is talking about sorrow and about the difficulties that trials bring. And it's talking about grief, being sad, to be afflicted with sorrow or with grief. So the trials, you know, that he was talking to these believers about were the type of problems that would bring them grief. And it's the same type of problems that, you know, the same grief that we'll have. And the third word he uses to describe these trials here is the word various. "You've been distressed by various trials." And what this is talking about is the diversity, the difference of the type of trials that we're going to have in our lives. By application to us, we're not going to have the same type of problems day after day after day. I mean, we may have repeated type circumstances, but the point here is that the problems, the difficulties we're going to have in life to test, you know, we really can't anticipate them. What you may have a problem with today may be something different in a couple of months. So the trials that we have in our lives are going to be very different. And this word trial is an interesting word. It's talking about a trial to build one's character. Or it's a state of trial in which it's a trial that God brings his people through to test their character. And the purpose of it is to prove their faith or their confidence in him. And if we look down here at verse 7, it says that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. Well, the proof here is the genuineness of faith. And this is what happens after you go through a test. And we're all gonna have situations that happen in our lives. And those situations, I mean, we just call them tests, you know. And we all go through them. We don't always recognize that what we're going through is a test, you know. But here's our faith, okay? This is our understanding of God's Word. And this is what we should be relying on as we go through the tests of life. And as we're walking along, we're going to be confronted with a situation. And that situation is going to beg us to apply some principle of God's word that we have within us. And really what this is God testing us to see if, you know, we can walk the walk. And one of two things are going to happen as a result of this test. Our faith is going to be proven, or it's going to be not proven. That's what he's talking about in this verse. As we go through the tests in life, whatever the problems are that we face on a daily basis, the goal is to take God's word and apply it to that situation. And when we do that, that's proven our test, or that's proven the quality of our faith, that it's of good quality. In the New Testament, this concept for testing was used for the purification of metals. When they would take silver, they would take gold, and they would refine it, and they would put heat to it, and they would work it to try and get the impurities out of it. And they would sit there, and the final product, that pure silver, that was proven silver, because it had been tested, and it was no longer an alloy. And Larry Hoffman sent me a short story I wanted to share with you about this very process. And it says, some time ago, a few ladies met in a certain city to read the scriptures and make them the subject of conversation. While reading the third chapter of Malachi, they came upon a remarkable expression in the third verse. And the expression is, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Well, one lady's opinion was that it was intended to convey the view of the sanctifying influence of the grace of Christ. Then she proposed to visit a silversmith and report to them what she had said on what he had said on the subject. She went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand, begged to know the process of refining silver, which he fully described to her. "But sir," she said, "do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh, yes, madam," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with my eye steadily fixed on the furnace, for if the time necessary for refining be exceeded by the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." The lady at once saw the beauty and comfort, too, of the expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." Christ sees it needful to put his children into the furnace, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for them. Their trials do not come at random. The very hairs on your head are numbered. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back and said he had forgotten to mention that the only way he knows when the process of purifying is complete is when he sees his own image reflected in the silver. This is the concept that Peter's talking about here. He says that we're going to go through trials. And the purpose of these trials is the proving of our faith. You know, in the physical realm, in our everydayness of life, this concept we're very familiar with. Just think about different things, meat, for example. The process of grading meat that we have in the United States. You know, they take meat and they deliver it to the USDA, or the USDA goes there. And if the meat passes a certain quality, then they put their stamp of approval on it. And they grade it accordingly, select, choice, or prime. Another example that I had thought of was the treadmill. You know, just a simple treadmill. And that's used, they use that to test people's heart. You know, how strong their heart is. And so they get on the treadmill and they get them all strapped up with various measuring devices, and they go. And they start working on the treadmill. And, you know, depending on how they, you know, what the devices read will determine how efficient their heart is. Well, everybody who gets on the treadmill has a heart. but not everybody can pass the treadmill test. Think about driving skills. You know, that's another thing that's proven. Okay, you can't just drive in the United States. You know, you have to take proficiency tests. And there's two types of tests that you have to take. There's a written test, and then there's a physical test. Yeah, you just don't. They don't allow us just to take the written test and have access to the roads. You know, there's an actual physical test that we're required to pass, and we have to meet certain proficiency levels behind an automobile in order to be qualified on the road. The principle is really, you know, similar to the Christian life and the testing of our faith. And so, in keeping with the idea of tests, I have a little test for you tonight. Can someone pass these out for me, please? Now, don't look at the tests until everyone has theirs, and I'll let you know when you may begin. I mean, we're all used to dealing with tests. If you're in school right now, that's a normal daily thing. I mean, that's a written test, you know. But we have tests all over the place. I just spent a little bit of time this afternoon kind of reviewing 1 Peter and just some of the concepts that are talked about. And this is an open book test. Okay? Yeah, you can just leave them back there, Wes. No peeking. Yeah, thanks. All right, everyone have a copy? All right, go, you may begin. You should all be done by now. If you'll notice, if I could just have your attention, for those of you who are still continuing. If you would look at number 11, question number 11. You know, our knowledge of the material for the test that we have in life doesn't always lend itself to proper execution. You know, this is a normal thing. And that's the difference, that's what Peter's talking about here, is the difference between knowledge and proven knowledge. You know, I mean, faith is... One definition of faith is, I mean, faith is what you believe. You know, you ask someone, well, what do you believe? Well, faith is the stuff that you do believe. It's the Word of God that you know and believe. That's your faith. You know, I've talked with people who, they claim to have faith, but they have no knowledge at all of the Word of God. And It's like they think that whatever circumstance in life that they might find themselves in, that God is just going to magically deliver them out of it. And that is their faith. Just an example I was thinking of earlier is take a believer, a young person, boy or girl, who chooses to get romantically involved with an unbeliever. They have faith that God is going to make the situation work out in their lives. Well, the problem with that is the Word of God is very clear about being unequally yoked with a person who doesn't believe. And so really, you know, their faith is in something that they have come up with in their own mind. It's not found in the Word of God. And so our faith has to be based on the principles found in God's Word. And as we come together and we learn about, you know, God's Word, or we read and we study on our own and we find principles, and those principles go into our minds and we begin to understand them, and then what's going to happen is God's going to confront us with a situation in life to test that faith. And it'll be a situation where God knows that we have the answer, but it's a question of our ability to trust in His Word and walk through it. See, it's really a question of obedience. Well, we're going to have various trials in life so that the proof of our faith, the proving of our faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable. The word gold here could be, he's talking about a gold coin. You know, and during the time this was written, that was probably one of the most precious commodities they had. But what Peter is saying is, our proven faith is the most precious commodity that we can own as a believer. That the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a progression that he's talking about here. I mean, number one, he says, we're going to have tests, we're going to have trials every day. It's a normal thing in the life of a believer. They're going to be short, they're going to be various, they're going to be different, and they're going to bring us grief at times. But the purpose is that so that our faith can be proven. But the ultimate result is that this is going to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, that last part of the verse is the validation of our faith. That's what it's talking about here. It uses three words here. He's talking about something that's going to happen. After our faith has been proven, that it's going to result in praise, honor, and glory at some time in the future. And that time that he's talking about is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. On the way here tonight, we're driving and we had the radio on and we're listening to some contemporary rock music. There's a particular artist named Carlos Santana who's been performing since the late 60s. Okay? And he's just been for years, for decades. And you know, he's just been playing and playing and playing. Well, this year he got all sorts of awards at the Grammys because of his new album. You know, but here's a guy who's been grinding it out since 1968, just playing music after music after music. And then here this past year, he finally gets recognized for all that he's done. I mean, we're not going to get rewards in heaven based on our musical abilities, but the principle is really quite similar. You know, the Christian life, we have to grind it out. We have to just keep obeying and keep working through God's plan for our life day after day after day. If you read through 11th chapter of Hebrews. Well, actually, if you would please turn to it. Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just back a couple of books. Starting at verse 23. The 11th chapter of Hebrews is talking about the heroes of the faith. People who have had their faith tested and tried again and again and again. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and it says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, when he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover. By faith, they passed through the Red Seas." Verse 30, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down." 31, "By faith, Rahab the harlot." It goes on and on and on. These people executing the promises of God that they had in their lives. And they're recorded in Scripture for just simply obeying the knowledge that they had. Well, praise, the first word that we have, if you turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1, it's three things that are going to result to the person who continues to prove their faith. The first word that we see here is praise. And what this word means is applause, commendation, praise, and approbation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and I'll just read this for you. It says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." The same word. 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise to those who do right." It's the same word here. So the first thing is praise. Praise at the judgment seat of Christ. The second word is honor. To pay honor, respect, to esteem, to render dignity to somebody. This is a military concept, and I really almost picture, you know, a hand salute, you know, with this word. Romans chapter 2, verse 9, I'll read it for you. "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God." And the final word here, glory, means to recognize. So there's reward for those who continue to obey God's word and move forward and allow their faith to be tested. And what he's talking about here is that, you know, we're going to have trials, we're going to have tests every day, but there's reward for us. That if we allow our faith to be proven, that it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'd like to close with eight principles. Principle number one, it is necessary that we have tests and trials while on earth. It is necessary that we have tests and trials while on earth. And that's from verse 6. Principle number two, these tests will come in many different forms and from many different sources. That's verse 6 also. Principle number 3, these tests will not last forever. And that's from verse 6. Principle number 4, the purpose of these tests is to see if we will obey God's word. That's from verse 7. Principle number 5. When we obey God's word in the face of a test, then our faith has been proven. That's from verse 7 also. Principle number 6. When we do not obey God's word in the face of a test, then our faith has not been proven. When we do not obey God's word in the face of a test, then our faith has not been proven. It merely remains as head knowledge. Principle number 7. Our proven faith will be rewarded in the future. And that's from verse 8. Principle number 8. We will, however, have suffering while alive on earth. And I'm going to close with 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. If you'd all turn to that, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. This is an amazing principle in suffering that we have here in this verse. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is a promise that as we go through the sufferings that we have, the tests that we face, that the very God himself who called us will himself strengthen and establish and confirm us. Encourage us. Let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, for your grace, for your faithfulness in our lives on a daily basis. We pray tonight for our pastor. We ask for that you would renew his strength and that you would provide the answers that he's looking for and direct the doctors down the right path. And Father, our prayer is for a complete recovery. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.